Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise
the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning on this beautiful autumn day. And I am so thankful to be here, to have this opportunity to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, and to study His Word. But before we do anything this morning, we do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here today, asking for an outpouring of Thy Holy Ghost, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we worship Thee. Inspire us, O Lord, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to give Thee our hearts, for we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. And we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon this entire service as we sing Thy praises, as we worship Thee, and as we study Thy Word. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us every step of the way, guide us and direct us in all things. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 324 in the hymnal this morning, I Surrender All.
I surrender all.
Such a wonderful thing to just surrender your life to God. Give it all to Him. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 323? It's easy to get to. Just As I Am.
I come.
That's wonderful. You know, we come to Him as sinners and He washes it all away. Whatever our past may have been, whatever our mistakes may have been, He washes it all away. And He took our sins upon Himself on that cross. Why don't we go to number 273 and sing At the Cross?
Sin at the was at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Well, thank you for your gift of salvation.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we bless you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for your shed blood, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Heal us. Pick us up when we fall, Lord.
Well, it is amazing how quickly time goes when you're worshiping the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power, that thou hast kept us, that thou hast blessed us. For we know it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we are here this morning. And we thank thee that thou hast given us this building. We thank thee for all that thou hast done, that thou hast provided us this place, that thou hast given us the resources to keep going. And we pray, O God, that thou hast given us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy kingdom. O Lord, we ask, O God, that thou hast help us to use these funds in a way that we may be shining lights for thy kingdom. And we pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also pray that thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing another song, but before I do that, I did receive a message the other day from Dion Miller. That's Gordon's daughter, as most of you know, I'm sure. And I told her I would share this message with the rest of the church. She said, "Hi, Sam. I just wanted to let you know about my dad. In the last few weeks, he has been suffering with a compressed fracture in his back. It's been very painful for him, but he is taking pain meds around the clock. We have home health coming in and to help with everything, please keep him in your prayers. This weekend, Friday through Tuesday, he will be in Eagle's Wings for a respite. Stay as we have our yearly company trip. I know he would appreciate any visitors, but understands if it doesn't work out. Everyone is so kind and caring when we come to church. So I just thought I would share that with all of you, and we're going to pray for Gordon right now for a healing touch from the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer this morning for our dear brother Gordon, asking, O God, that thou wast touch him from heaven, asking, O God, that thou wast comfort him in his distress. We ask, O God, that thou wast take away that pain. We ask, O God, that thou wast heal him. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would move upon him, that he would feel thy healing touch, thy healing virtues now, even now. We ask, O God, that thou wast reached down from heaven, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed, and that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working mighty God, and that nothing is too hard for thee. And we pray, O God, that thou hast touched Gordon now, even now. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 46, I Will Praise Him. Of course, on this song, we only sing the first four verses. We're going to go ahead and sing this song right now. Number 46. I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him. Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus, I'm so glad he took me in. He has cleansed my heart from So thankful that He has washed our sins away. Praise the Lord in His precious blood. Glory to God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning. We will be continuing our study in Luke. Actually, this should be the conclusion of the book, Lord willing. We'll see how that goes, but that is the plan for today. I know sometimes those things change, but we are on the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning asking, O God, for Thy direction, for Thy power to be unleashed here today. We ask, O God, for an outpouring of Thy Holy Ghost, Thy Holy Spirit. We ask that it would be upon each and every one of us as we look to Thee, as we study Thy Word, knowing full well that it is only by Thy mercy and grace that we can understand even one word of it. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us this understanding we need as we study Thy Word. Let it change us, perfect us, mold us, and shape us for the better, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us, O God. Change us, perfect us as we read Thy Word. Let the fire of Thy Holy Ghost be upon us. Let it cleanse anything that shouldn't be in our lives. And we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us that understanding. Move upon us, we pray, in Thy grace and in Thy mercy. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be getting started in Luke momentarily. But before we do that, I know last Sunday I talked a little bit about the Pope and his trip to the United States and how people were falling all over him and adoring him and so forth. And this was really interesting. The other day someone posted on the internet something that I didn't notice before, but this is really kind of amazing. I did read his speech to the UN previously, but I'm not sure how this got past me the first time. But I want to bring this out now because, like I said, this is really amazing. Of course, as we know, the Pope, when he was here in the United States, he gave a historic speech before Congress. He was the first Pope to ever address a joint session in Congress. And, of course, through that whole speech he gave, he didn't use the word Jesus once. And then, of course, we know that the next day he addressed the United Nations, and there again, he did not use the name of Jesus even once. But he did do something else, which I thought was really incredible. At the very beginning of his speech, he says, "Thank you for your kind words, once again following a tradition by which I feel honored. The Secretary General of the United States has invited the Pope to address this distinguished Assembly of Nations. In my own name, and that of the entire Catholic community, I wish to express to you, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, my heartfelt gratitude." And that is incredible, what he just said there. You know, it might slip by, go over the heads of a lot of people, but when you really look at that, it's pretty amazing. I'll read it again. He says, "In my own name and that of the entire Catholic community, I wish to express to you, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, my heartfelt gratitude." Now, John chapter 5, verse 43. I'm just going to read one verse there. We've probably all heard this verse before. John 5, verse 43 tells us, this is Jesus speaking, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." So, pretty amazing, pretty incredible. Pope Francis, he just fulfilled prophecy. Well, I just wanted to mention that because I found it extraordinarily interesting. So, we are now going to go to the book of Luke chapter 23 and continue our study there. Luke chapter 23, and as we read last week, he went before the Sanhedrin court, and they railroaded him through there, and now they have to bring him before Pilate, which is where this story picks up. And in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 1, it tells us, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." Now, of course, we realize from the last chapter, they tried for a while to find something that they could condemn him of, and finally what they settled on was that he said he was the Son of God, which we know to be true, but they thought that that was a crime worthy of death. So now, what they're doing, they're dragging him before Pilate. And what they want is for Pilate to put Jesus to death. Verse 2 tells us, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Now, is that accusation true? Did he forbid people to give tribute to Caesar? No. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." He did not forbid anyone to give tribute to Caesar. But we see these false accusations. And he is a king. That part is true. He is a king. He is our king. But he did also say that his kingdom is not of this world. Verse 3 tells us, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it." In other words, he's saying, you could say that. Verse 4, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." So Pilate examined him, and I'm sure there was more to it than just what we read there, but Pilate could find no fault in Jesus. Verse 5, "And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." They're telling Pilate, look, you've got to kill this guy. He's stirring up the people. Verse 6, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." So it just so happened that at this time, Herod happened to be in Jerusalem also. And Pilate, he thought, well, I can just put this off on Herod and he can decide what to do with Jesus. I don't want to deal with this. So he sent him to Herod and he was glad. He thought maybe this was his way out of this situation he didn't want to be in. Verse 8 tells us, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Now this man, Herod, he wanted to see Jesus. He had wanted to see Jesus for a long time, but not so that he could repent. That wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to see a miracle. And you know, Jesus was not an entertainer. He didn't just go about doing things to show off. And that's why he did no miracle for Herod, even though Herod wanted to see one. Verse 9 tells us, Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So Jesus, he didn't answer a word to Herod. He just stood there. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And they were full of devils when they did it, let me tell you. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So they put him in a gorgeous robe, they mocked him, and they sent him again to Pilate. Verse 12 tells us, and the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. You know, Pilate and Herod generally didn't get along very well, but one thing they could agree on was that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. And they both came to that conclusion. But when you have an angry mob, we see sometimes that those in authority will give in to that angry mob, as was the case when in the story we are reading here. Verse 13 tells us, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So he's telling them, look, I've examined this man thoroughly. Herod has examined this man thoroughly. Both of us have found no cause of death. So in verse 16 he says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Now Barabbas was not a nice guy. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he was a murderer. And we also know, I believe it's John that tells us he was a robber. So Barabbas, he was a man who had a lot of problems. He was not innocent by any means. He was clearly guilty. And yet these people, they cried out for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus, because it was customary at the time of the Passover, every year, the time of the feast, to release one prisoner to the Jews. The Roman Empire, that was just something they did. And these people, instead of Jesus, they cried out for Barabbas. A murderer, a robber. Verse 19, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. You see, Pilate, he kept trying. He desperately wanted to free Jesus. But they cried, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So finally he gave in. He said, okay, if that's what you want. I'm sure that Pilate, his main concern here was to prevent an uprising. He didn't want that. And of course, you know, the Jewish people, they were always causing that sort of trouble, always threatening uprisings and so forth. And Pilate, he wanted to keep the peace, so he agreed to let Jesus be crucified. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So, that's amazing. You know, when they're filled with evil spirits, when they've got demons, the things they do. And here we see that they demanded the crucifixion of Jesus, even though he had done nothing wrong. And you know, you read the book of John, and what was that last straw for the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of the religious elite? What was the last straw? It was when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They said, look, if we don't do something, all the people are going to follow after this Jesus. He's destroying our religion, so we have to kill him. That was the last straw. You can read that in the book of John. But we see here these people full of devils demanding the crucifixion of Jesus. And finally Pilate did give in. Verse 26 tells us, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never gave that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Kind of sounds like people today, doesn't it? You know, people these days are very anti-family. And there's this big push now, especially amongst Americans. They say, look, if you're going to have children, make sure you don't have more than two, just enough to replace you and your spouse. But the earth is overcrowded, it's overpopulated, so you can't have big families. And people who do have big families, they do everything they can to villainize those big families. And then there are a lot of women out there who actually, they have no desire to have children whatsoever. And, of course, you know, unfortunately, that leads to a lot of abortion in this country, doesn't it? Not too long ago, all these women were doing this thing on Twitter where they were shouting their abortions, bragging about their abortions. I wrote about that in the last newsletter, but, you know, they were talking about how, well, I had an abortion and I couldn't be happier.
Oh, boy.
You know, bragging about it. So, yes, we live in a period of time where they think it's better to not have children, don't they? A lot of people are like that. Verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In other words, he's saying, if they do these things now, what are they going to do when things are even worse? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And of course we know that that was a prophecy fulfilled, a prophecy from the scriptures about how Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Of course, that too, the parting of his raiment, was a fulfillment of scriptures. But it's amazing, it's incredible, the compassion of our Savior, the mercy of our Savior. Even as he was being crucified, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, that would not be a normal human reaction, would it? A normal human being would not do that. A normal human being would probably be very angry and upset that this was happening to them. But not Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And of course, we know that Christ means the Messiah or the Anointed One. And they're saying, these people are saying, well, if he's really the Christ, the chosen of God, let him save himself. But he was up there on that cross, hanging from that cross, nailed to that cross, saving us. He wasn't up there saving himself. He was saving us. He took our sins upon him. And that's the only reason he could even die, because he had no sin of his own. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But he had no sin. Therefore, he could not die until he took our sins upon himself. But those sins, they could not hold him in the grave because they were not his. He had no sin of his own. But we see a lot of people, they were mocking Jesus. Their spirit was ugly, wasn't it? Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And you know what? That was true. That was absolutely true. He was the rightful king, not Herod. But it was Jesus. You could trace his lineage all the way back to David. He was the rightful king of the Jews. And we know from other accounts in the scripture that when Pilate had that sign posted above the cross, of course, the Pharisees, they came and said, don't put that he's the king of the Jews, put that he said he's the king of the Jews. And of course, we know that Pilate told them, what I've written, I have written. And so it remained up there. And that was the truth. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now you would think a man hanging on a cross, about to die, wouldn't be mocking someone else also on a cross, about to die. But there were devils all around that day. And even on that man, that malefactor hanging on a cross, the demons were manifesting even through him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What's really amazing, though, one of the malefactors was saved. It wasn't that one, though. Verse 40 tells us, and the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? So the other one, the other malefactor, he realized, hey, what we've done, what I and the other one have done, we deserve to be up here. We deserve to be dying for what we've done. But this man, Jesus, he did nothing to deserve this. And he realized that God was doing a work on his heart. He was touched. And there's an important lesson to learn from that too. And that lesson is that as long as we're breathing, as long as we have breath, as long as our heart's still beating, we still have an opportunity to repent. It's never too late until we draw our last breath, until our heart stops beating. But up to that point, we have that opportunity. And this man, he would die shortly thereafter, but he repented on that cross.
Yes.
Oh,
thank you, Lord.
So we never know who might repent even on their deathbed. And I'm sure there have been many over the years who just barely made it. But thank God that they made it.
Amen.
I'll read verse 40 again. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's saying, Jesus hadn't done anything to deserve this crucifixion, this horrible, painful death. But that man, he repented on that cross. And he was forgiven. We're going to see, without a doubt, that he was forgiven. Because in verse 42 and 43, we'll read those verses now. We'll see what happens. Verse 42, it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that is an amazing thing. I'm sure that meant everything to that man. At that moment, that assurance from Jesus, that promise from Jesus, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we see that man, he repented, he was forgiven, and he got to be with Jesus in paradise that very day. He may have even been one of the first to greet him.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That veil in that temple, which was there to separate the people from the presence of the Lord, because the power of God was so strong that, you know, back in the Old Covenant, if you had gone back there without authorization, and if you hadn't followed the proper procedure, the power of God was so strong that you would actually die. But this, with that veil being ripped in the temple, it was an indication that God's presence was no longer in that temple. It was no longer there. And as Jesus said unto them, your house is left unto you desolate. And it would be less than 100 years later, in 70 AD, when the Romans would come in and they would tear that temple to pieces. But that veil was rent in the midst. I'm sure they tried to sew it back up, but you'd still see the tear, wouldn't you? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Yeah. And we know that that's not all he said. Right before he died on that cross, we also know that he cried out in agony and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, that was his flesh crying out. He was up there on that cross, dying for us. But he gave up that ghost. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we, in this day, can be filled with the Holy Ghost, with God's Spirit, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So everybody was watching, experiencing this, and it must have been quite a thing. The sun darkened, that veil of the temple rent in the midst. It'd be quite an experience, certainly a day you'd never forget. Verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now this man was obviously very wealthy, and we know that sometimes God does allow people to be wealthy. Sometimes even Christians can be wealthy, and you know, if they are, don't let envy set in. It's up to God whether we have a little or whether we have a lot. It's all subject to his will. But we see Joseph of Arimathea, he had a purpose. It was he who would provide the tomb for Jesus. And I'm sure that was planned out way ahead of time. That's why that tomb was there. But we know that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a righteous man and he loved Jesus. That's why he wanted to care for his body. Verse 53. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. It was never used before. There was no one else there. It would only be Jesus. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandments. It's interesting that they did that, because there was a big stone at the entrance of that tomb, a very, very heavy stone. In fact, it even had Caesar's seal on it, and apparently these women, they thought, somehow we're going to move that stone, and we've got these ointments and these spices for the body of Jesus, but we're going to read in chapter 24, those ointments and those spices weren't needed. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there anymore. Praise the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre." And at first they must have thought, well, that's good, the stone's rolled away, we'll be able to get in there. But it was rolled away because Jesus wasn't even there. Verse 3 tells us, "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And those were actually two angels. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Those angels, they were telling him, why? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. He's risen. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would be. That grave could not contain him. It could not hold him because he had no sin of his own. Verse 7, "Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. They did remember his words. "And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." And that must have been amazing, the most incredible thing they'd ever seen. Not only was that tomb empty, but there were two angels there, and they told them, he is risen.
Oh, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
He's not here because he's not dead. Praise the Lord. And you know what? He's still alive today. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Now isn't that something? The apostles, they had also heard the words of Jesus. They knew what he had taught, but apparently they had forgotten some of those teachings. And these women, they came and they told these apostles. The angels we saw the angels, and they told us he is risen, and he's not there in the grave anymore. But these apostles, they didn't believe them. It seemed like idle tales, like they were just telling a story. But no, it wasn't just a story. Jesus Christ had risen from that grave. Verse 12, "Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So he went to check on it himself, and he wondered, well, what happened here? Verse 13, and this portion of the scriptures, we're going to read about something amazing that happens. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So there they are walking along on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about everything that had just happened, how Jesus had been crucified, how he had been buried, and how they couldn't find the body anymore. They were discussing all of that. And as they're walking along, all of a sudden, there comes Jesus. And he's walking along with them.
Oh, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah.
They didn't recognize him at first. They didn't know that he was there. And sometimes it's that same way in our lives. We're walking along and Jesus is right there beside us, walking with us, and sometimes we don't even realize it. But Jesus, He drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So He's walking along with them and He's asking them, why are you sad? What are you sad about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which were come to pass there in these days? I tell you what, if anyone knew better than anyone else what had just happened, it was Jesus. He knew all about it. Verse 19, and He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Yes, He was a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king, but He was so much more than that too. God manifest in the flesh, God our Savior, robed in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He was more than just a prophet. But they were recounting this story to Jesus, telling Him what had just happened. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know what? He did redeem Israel. And not just Israel, but He redeemed us. Praise the Lord. You know, He told them in the book of John, the 17th chapter, I believe, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And yet there were still disciples, followers of Jesus, who were expecting Him to set up an earthly kingdom. That's not what He came to do. He came to do something far more important. He came to save our souls. And yes, we have been redeemed. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that He had also seen, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? So He's telling them, this was all supposed to happen. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. You know, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you can read about Jesus. In fact, we did that earlier this year. We went through that whole book and we saw many references to our Lord Jesus in those scriptures, didn't we? And you can read the Psalms and you can read about Jesus. You can read the book of Isaiah and read about Jesus. You can read other prophets and read about Jesus. And as they were walking on this road to Emmaus, Jesus Christ Himself expounded on all those scriptures that spoke of Him. And you know, there are a lot of people out there who they want to make it seem as though there was a God in the Old Testament and then He had a son and there's two different persons. And Jesus, he was a nicer guy than God back then and he was different, from His Father. More compassionate and so on. But actually, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And we see here, a lot of people, they don't want to read the Old Testament anymore because it has things in there that they disagree with, especially the homosexuals. They say Jesus never spake of homosexuality ever. But we see here in these verses that He endorses all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, everything that was said in those books. There was no disagreement there. So people need to understand that. God doesn't change. Verse 26, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. You know, up to this point, they didn't recognize Jesus walking along with them on that road to Emmaus. But he took that meat, and that's just a word for food there, not necessarily meat as we know it, but he sat at meat with them and he took that bread, he blessed it and he broke it, and I imagine as he did so, memories started to flood back of those other instances where he fed the 5,000 and he blessed and broke that bread, and they probably thought of their Last Supper where he broke that unleavened bread, and all those memories started to flood back and they realized, hey, this is Jesus.
Oh,
sitting right here with us.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight.
Yeah.
And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And you know, when Jesus speaks to you, it'll burn your heart. Your heart will burn as you hear the words of the Lord. And it is only He, it is only the Lord Jesus who can open our understanding to the Scriptures. And that must have been quite a Bible study on that road to Emmaus. Probably the greatest Bible study ever in the history of mankind. I would have liked to have been there to hear it. But we know it was wonderful. And He opened the scriptures to them, and suddenly they understood. Suddenly they comprehended. And that's, you know, Jesus is the center of our lives, isn't He? And that's what the Bible is all about. The Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all about the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament points to His arrival. And then we have that New Testament where we learn all about our Savior and the wonderful things that He did. And then we learn about the church after He ascended into heaven. Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is all about Jesus. He is the foundation of our lives. We build our lives upon Him. He is our rock. But we see here, He opened the scriptures to His disciples, and their hearts were burning. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Oh, if you could just imagine the joy. It was a very sad thing to see Jesus crucified and the pain he had to go through, his suffering. But he rose victorious from that grave. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now isn't that kind of ironic? Jesus says, peace be unto you, and they're terrified. There was no need to be terrified. Verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So we go back and we read those books of the Old Testament, and you will find Jesus in every single one of them. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And we need that too, don't we? We need him to open our understanding. If he doesn't do it, we can read the Scriptures. And there are people out there who read the Scriptures without understanding. There are people out there who read that they approach it in a way that's academic only, you know. And they don't really get a whole lot out of it, do they? But that's because Jesus has to open our understanding to the Scriptures. That's the only way we're going to comprehend. It's the only way we're going to understand. If Jesus opens our understanding. And he did that for them. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we know that, yes, it did begin at Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost came, and there were tongues of fire, a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost came upon the people at that temple on the day of Pentecost. And in Jerusalem, a church was born, and it grew. And repentance and the remission of sins was preached all throughout Jerusalem, all throughout Israel, and then eventually all throughout all the nations. And that's something we continue even to this day. It is a wonderful thing to go and preach repentance and the remission of sins. And of course, we know that repentance is essential, isn't it? We've read all about that in the Gospel of Luke as we studied this book. Repentance is necessary. Only until there is repentance can there be remission of sins. And it's not just forgiveness of sins. It's remission of sins because payment was remitted. Payment was made. It's, you know, you can say to someone, I forgive a debt. But in this case, he paid the debt for us. That's why it says remission of sins. And I know a lot of those newer versions, they'll change it to forgiveness of sins, but that's not the same thing, is it? Remission of sins. And you'll also find that in Acts chapter 2. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they were endued with power from on high, weren't they? At Pentecost, when that Holy Ghost fell upon them. And what is that promise he's speaking of? Well, you can read all about that in John chapter 14. The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Comforter. So he's telling them that promise of the Father that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost upon you. Go and wait for it. Go to Jerusalem and wait for it. And that's exactly what they did. And yes, that promise was fulfilled. And we can lay hold on that promise today. So they went to Jerusalem and they tarried there. And verse 50 tells us, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And to read about what had happened there, about him ascending into heaven, you can read about that in more detail in Acts chapter 1. And of course, we know that that is wonderful. We do know that there is the promise that he will come again in the same manner he went up into heaven. He's coming back. But he arose from that grave victorious. And he was with them. And then finally, he ascended into heaven where he reigns even to this day. Praise the Lord. And that is the Gospel of Luke. What a wonderful book. I hope we all learned a lot from it. Glory to God.
Bless you.
Well, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, thanking Thee for suffering for us, for going to that cross, for dying for us, for taking Thy sins upon Thyself so that we might be saved. For there was no way we could pay the price for our sins, but Thou hast paid the price for us, and Thou hast redeemed us. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. We pray that these words would not depart from us. We pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thy Scriptures and be mindful of Thee each and every day. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us in the days going forward. We ask that Thy blessings and Thy will would be manifest in our lives. Let us all be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let Thy Spirit be upon us, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. And after we do that, if anyone who needs prayer would like to come up for prayer, we will pray for you. But we're going to sing a chorus, and it's number 111, I Shall Know Him. Number 111 in the chorus book. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And if anyone would like prayer, just feel free to come up to the front.